will go as fast as I could. We believe that we are that the end of church age is fast approaching. I think it's a statement that is worth repeating many times over until we really get it into our spirit. We know we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. Be it Paul in the Bible, Billy Graham, or Smith Wigglesworth. There's nothing that we can be proud of because we are saved by grace and grace alone. When we are born again, we are like newborn infants who must be fed with the pure milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus is not coming for a baby. When you're born again, you're babies, but he's not coming for a baby, but for his bride. In fact, more than a bride. To rule and reign with him, we joined heir with him, etc. Right? We all know that. That's our calling. God has given to the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints, to take them beyond salvation into the call of God that is upon their lives. Okay? The Bible often speaks about garments. Revelations 9, 7 to 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we are saved by grace and left on earth to do the works God has ordained us to do even before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Because fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So our message must go beyond salvation to the gospel of the kingdom. I covered this when I spoke in January. Okay? So by now, our garments of fine linen must almost be ready if we believe Jesus is coming soon. Isn't it? Like the example, like the parable of the 10 virgins. It breaks my heart when I see a mass response, not a few people, when a mass response to a message on forgiveness, a message on deliverance, which I believe are issues that should have been dealt with at the cross. I would really love to talk about the tabernacle, because tabernacle, the entire gospel is represented in the tabernacle. And it's an amazing thing, but I don't have time to do that. So he, for example, Hebrews 5:12 to 6:3, he says, by now you ought to be teachers. By now you got to be gone away from the basic message of the salvation to come into the place where you get your garment ready, which is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? Then, why, you may ask, did Paul, when he came to the church in Corinth, which was considered a mature church, preach a message of salvation? Although it was a mature church, it was riddled with politics and unbelievable sins of sexual immorality. It was supposed to be a mature church. Sadly, Paul had no choice but to literally take them back to the basics of salvation, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example. He says, it is actually reported there is a sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. So when you read the scriptures, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, then chapters 5 and chapter 6, now you see why Paul suddenly went into a message of salvation going to this mature church, because they had issues that should have been dealt with at the cross. How do we prepare for his coming? Today we must be involved in getting the bride ready, so that none of us will be left behind. Should Jesus Should the twinkling and all the trumpet blow right now, this church should be empty. That's our desire, isn't it? And we must take as many people as possible with him. So how do I do it? How do I become, how do I prepare myself? Do we have a role model to follow? Yes, we have. What's his name?
Jesus.
Amen. I'm in the right place. Paul repeatedly urged followers to imitate Christ. He literally agonized and begged the followers because he knew how important it was through his own personal experiences. Example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. Now, Galatians 4, 19, he says, "My little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." I mean, only a woman will be able to relate to this scripture, what it means without any external pain killing to go through childbirth. And Paul says, I'm going through that kind of pain daily until Christ is formed in you. We are to imitate Christ in his character and his anointing. Not only character, but also in his anointing. This is only possible when we partner with the Holy Spirit. Example, Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So when we consider all the scriptures on the Holy Spirit, I found about 100 scriptures on the Holy Spirit in the Bible. In the Old Testament, for example, Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, 1 Samuel 10, you know, there are a lot of places where the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon people for work of ministry. In the Old Testament as well as the New. So when we take all the scriptures relating to the Holy Spirit, we can put them into two groups. The Holy Spirit coming in us for our character, to become like Christ in his character. And that was not possible before the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit coming upon us, which you call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for work of ministry. So Holy Spirit coming in us for our character or walk of holiness before God. And Holy Spirit coming on us, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, for work of ministry. We as Pentecostals love power. We love power, don't we? We say, if we could only heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, we could build this church. That's only half the truth. If we were to do this, if I were to do this, really, if I have the whole day to do it, I would divide it into 4 parts. Number 1, introduction. Number 2, imitating Christ in his character. Number 3, imitating Christ in his anointing. And number 4, will be a few examples to show how it really manifests in a practical way. But I don't have that luxury. I'm constantly watching the time because I must get myself under control in that department. So how do we get there or become more and more like Christ every day? I believe it is the Holy Spirit working with the Word. This is a pattern that God established from creation. Holy Spirit working with the Word. Genesis 1, 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the earth." Then God said, the Spirit going before the Word. It's the Word that accomplishes it, but the Spirit must go before the Word so that we will use the right words that not fall to the ground. So 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. So I'll pray with the Spirit first, then I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding. We see an order. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:18, I thank God My God, I speak in tongues more than you all. So he's in order. Paul worked on his inner man to bring him in line in holiness with the Holy Spirit before he opened his mouth. Worship, whether it was worship, prayer, preaching, or for that matter in everything he did, because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. I believe all followers of Christ who are baptized in the Holy Spirit speak in tongues. That's my belief. I do not make that statement lightly. If I have the time, I can show you the scriptures why I made that statement. Speaking in tongues is something like this. This is our wedding ring. Believe me, it's gold. It's not some imitation. Okay? And it's been in my finger for 40 years. We're 40 years married this year. Right? And this one, if I do not keep it clean, it may not look the color of gold. But if I scratch it and take the dirt off, it'll have the color of gold. But not every metal that has the color of gold is gold. But the gold will always have the color of gold. So baptizing the Holy Spirit, baptizing the Holy Spirit, I have evidence to support, will speak in tongues. I hope I'm not offending anyone. Did Jesus speak in tongues? I believe not. Why? Holy Spirit was in him from his birth, from his conception. He was conceived by the Spirit. And he was the only person, even the Quran says that, without sin. Okay? So Holy Spirit came on him when he came out of the water at the start of ministry. So even Jesus waited till he was baptized in the Holy Spirit to go into ministry. Right? But Holy Spirit was in him, but Holy Spirit came on him for work of ministry. Now, why didn't he speak in tongues? Why didn't he did not have to speak in tongues? Let me explain to you. John 1, 32 to 34 says, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. Thou never had to leave Jesus. He remained on him. But on the other hand, Jesus, because Jesus did not commit any sin, the Holy Spirit always remained on him. But we have evidence to show in the Bible, there were times when the Holy Spirit departs from you. Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you for work of ministry. For example, Samson did not even know that the Holy Spirit has departed from him. Where do you find it? Judges 16 verse 20. So I continue in 1 John 1, 30 to 34. John says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. How wonderful it is if we can conduct ourselves in such a manner that the Holy Spirit never have to leave us. Beautiful, isn't it? Right? Jesus did not have to pray and fast before he raised the dead. He comes across a dead man in the street. Oh, my mother, a widow, lost her only son, and he goes and raises the dead. Sometimes when we pray for someone, we fast and we pray and pray and fast and do everything, but nothing much seems to be happening. Why? Jesus said, you will do these things and even greater things. On the other hand, Paul said, Romans 7, 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not know, but the evil I do, not to do, I practice. Paul, that is why Paul continuously prayed in the Spirit, because he knew his weakness. So Paul was a man who feared God and trembled at his word. Example, Isaiah 66:2. Therefore, did everything possible to know God's will and ways before he ever opened his mouth. So he prayed in tongues all the time. to stay in line with the Holy Spirit. A character before commission. I call it high school graduation before going into university where you get the license to practice. Is it clear? Right. Even if it's not clear, yes, say yes. Okay? John 20, verse 21 to 23. So Jesus said to them, this is after death and resurrection of Jesus, he says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me. In other words, Holy Spirit in me. Jesus was sent with the Holy Spirit already in him. So as the Father has sent me, in other words, with the Holy Spirit in you, I also send you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, for if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So this was not possible before the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to cleanse our conscience from the dead works, to serve the living God. That kind of cleansing, Holy Spirit dwelling in us. God always wanted to dwell with man. That is why he gave the tabernacle. Because that was the closest thing he could do. But his desire was always to dwell in us by his Spirit. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4. I won't read the whole thing. It seems that is why the preaching of the gospel I'm going to show you must be immediately followed by when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There should be a transformation that must take place. Everything in our life with God must be an encounter. Must be an encounter. I think you mentioned it last week, I think. Okay, so we go into Isaiah 63 verse 1 to 4. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now when we say poor, we measure poverty in dollars and cents. No, then it goes on to define what poverty means. It goes on to define what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, though he was rich for our sake, became poor. All these things that are mentioned there was we trusted upon Christ so that he has taken our poverty so that we can be rich. And it's not dollars and cents. These are the poverty. I won't read the whole thing, as I said. Heal the brokenhearted. That's poverty-stricken person. Liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to the bound. And it goes on. And verse 4 it says, and they shall build the old ruins. Before we go into ministry, we must have indwelling Holy Spirit in controlling our lives so that we will not have bitterness, unforgiveness, right? In ministry, going in ministry, jealousies, we don't have those things. We will have the character going before the anointing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I have graduated well from the high school? High school before university, it's in university you get the license to practice. How do I know? I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7, forgiveness as Christ forgave. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13. Unforgiveness is a spirit of the devil, of Satan, that will control you forever. But Jesus said, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained, not only on earth, but forever it will follow you. You carry the fragrance of Christ wherever you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Then Matthew 5:11. Listen to this very carefully. See whether this is happening in your life or not. This is not even ministry. I'm talking about the high school stuff. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. You feel blessed when others revile you and persecute you? Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my account. Rejoice and be glad. When did you throw a party because you were persecuted? When they said all manner of bad things, when did you throw a party? When did you come home singing? Honey, guess what? Man, I got a reason. I'm blessed. Blessed are you. Bible says this is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in you. How you met Celan, you know, my friend who came over a couple of months ago. And he shared the communion message as well, Pastor Celan from Sri Lanka, okay? Now, his father was an alcoholic, severe alcoholic, for years and years. He was a lawyer, and he was extremely hard, and he used to beat the mother up. And although he was a successful lawyer, they lived in poverty because of his drinking problem. Long story. And he got saved. Overnight, he was delivered from his alcoholism. He didn't have to touch a drink ever again. He changed completely, became literally a saint. This is what, when your salvation is an encounter, this is what happens. And then, years later, when he passed away, they had to go through his files because he was a lawyer. And they found about 300 cases that people who have come for divorce, get divorced, he has reconciled them instead of divorcing them. He was such a highly respected lawyer in the town. He would contact the other lawyer. If the husband comes, he would contact the wife's lawyer. The lawyers will talk to each other, and he will not let it go to the courts, but he will reconcile it. He didn't get paid for those things. You get paid for not upholding God's law, but the secular law. And that's the fragrance of Christ. Galatians 2:20-21 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but live. If you're born again, means your old person is dead. Have you ever seen a dead man getting offended? I have never seen. I've been to so many funerals. Okay? Christ lives in me. So if I'm born again, my response to any situation, it has to be as if Christ would. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Work of the flesh. Life is now I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. The complete Jewish Bible says the next verse, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had. This is still high school. Grace and faith as the power that leads and guides you to become like Jesus in his character, consequently anointing. To be like Jesus in his character is our responsibility. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Anointing is what comes from God, specifically to fulfill God's calling on your life. You don't have to pray for anointing. It will come when you do your part. You know God is faithful? Do you know God is the one who called you? Do you know God is a good employer? He will provide for everything that you need. Amen? I have been saved by grace and left on earth to do the works ordained and planned individually for me before I was formed in your mother's, I always formed in my mother's womb. See, if you do not resist the devil, no, if you do not resist the Holy Spirit, he will assist you. If you do not resist the Holy Spirit, he will assist you. Okay? If you have any misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, get them cleared and done with before it's too late. So Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, by grace you have been saved. And then verse 10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can someone get me some water, please, if you don't mind? Ephesians 2:10, the Jewish Bible says, For we are God's making, created in union with Messiah, Yeshua, for a life of good actions already prepared by God for us to do. Psalm 139:16, Jeremiah 1:5, okay? The unveiling, thank you, the unveiling of this mystery of the union between salvation by grace and the importance of the works that must follow is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the mystery. Can I repeat it? The unveiling of this mystery of the union between salvation by grace and the importance of the works that must follow is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and upon us, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think Pastor Mia mentioned that Word of God must be an encounter. Okay? I call it a mirror that helps me to be more like Christ every day. I should be more like Christ today than I was yesterday, asked my wife. It applies to all the scriptures. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't go and say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by steaks and rice and curry and all that. No, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In every word. So every word must be an encounter. There are scriptures, although every word script must be an encounter, there are some scriptures that are defining moments, like milestones, major milestones, the defining moments in his story. That's God's story. In the Bible, there are moments that are defining moments. And they have been carefully chosen and canonized so that they would have the same impact on us when we meditate on them. If they were not written to make people look good. Stories of Abraham were not written to make Abraham look good. To see what we can learn from Abraham's life and apply to our life on earth here and now. Okay, I'm about to share a personal testimony of how I see the Word of God as I read and meditate. Before I do that, I have a couple of questions. Is God perfect love? Okay. Is God all the omnis that the Bible mentioned, the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient and all that? Yes. Does he know what he's doing? Has he declared the end from the beginning? Yes. Can we trust him wholeheartedly? Can we? Can we please wave some hand and say, I can trust him wholeheartedly? Okay. Then can we sing, thou art the potter, I am the clay, and really mean it? Be careful what you sing in the church. There are promises that you're making to God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and verse 5, and there are other places it says, don't be in a hurry to make promises before God, because he will hold you to them. Okay? Right. Now I want to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Now it came to pass after this that God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Personal application. Now it came to pass after this, that God tested Daryl and sent to him Daryl. And he said, that is Daryl said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Ruan, whom you love, and send him as a missionary to Syria, of which I shall tell you, where the persecution of the Christians is most intense. Serious. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every. Oh. Rubber is hitting the road. Will my verse 3 be, so Daryl rose up early in the morning, rejoicing that he heard from God? Or our response go from anything from agonizing to get thee behind me, Satan. This is harder than peeling onions. Not one onion, but it is easier to peel 10 onions than say yes. Than say yes, Lord. And it's normal. It's okay. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Even Jesus had moments when he had to agonize in him to do the will of the Father. It is okay to feel like that, as long as your answer is yes at the end of the day. Hebrews 12:1-2, Jesus, Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Peter, the disciple, had a sickness that he could not get healed of even during Jesus' time on earth. And it's called the Fitum disease, foot in the mouth disease. Very passionate and never hesitated to express his love for the Lord, like some of us, some of the songs we sing. Yet when the rubber hit the road, he denied Jesus 3 times before a servant girl. That's not the end. It got worse. After seeing the empty tomb, the resurrected Christ, knowing very well that his task was to pioneer the New Testament church, he went fishing with 6 others with him. Yet something happened when the promise of the Father in Acts 1:4 and Luke 24:49 came, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were in a very intimidating, life-threatening environment, worse than Syria. But suddenly, they were all filled with boldness. You speak in tongues? Do you have this boldness? Boldness. And Peter, taking up his calling, goes on to and preaches a powerful, very confronting message in public. Thousands got saved. Uncompromising messages. Acts 2:47. Not sugar-coated. Give it as it is. Acts 4:3-4 says, and temple police arrested them, and since it was already evening, they were put in custody overnight. However, many of those who heard the message trusted, and the number of men alone was about 5,000. Men alone, without counting the women, without counting the children, without counting the fingers, without counting the toes, that's how we count the numbers. Just the head count of men alone were 5,000 when the Holy Spirit came upon them. People dropped their agendas and loved God and expressed it by their love for one another, to the point they shared their possessions so that there were no needy persons among them. Now this is Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times before a servant girl. Finally, at the end of his life, Peter's dedication to Christ led him to his own crucifixion by Emperor Nero. Before they crucified Peter, tradition tells Roman forced him to watch his wife crucified before him. His only words to his wife were, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. Finally, Peter requested to be crucified upside down, feeling he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. This is what happens to us when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We become like Christ in his character. We become like Christ in his anointing. Thank you, Pastor. What a transformation. If God could do it in Peter, he can do it in our lives too. This is not a message of doom and gloom. Everybody looks a bit. That's why I put a little jokes in between, because everybody is looking a bit sad. I thought the gospel is good news. It is good news. Let me finish it. Okay. This is not a message of doom and gloom. I have heard many say that when Christians are martyred, there's a beautiful countenance on their face. We have to tap into that secret. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. I'm sure that Paul would have been impacted when he saw Stephen being stoned to death in Acts 7, verse 54 to 82. Read it and say. So scenario number two. I always ask two questions. Last time I always asked two questions. Okay? Scenario number two. Consider the life of the pioneer of the Gentile church movement, Apostle Paul. We are all called. Revelations 1, 5 to 6. We are all called. Few are chosen based on our response or to the extent of our response. We want to be among the chosen, not frozen, right? We want to be among the chosen. How many of you want to be among the chosen? Okay. On the very first day Paul got saved, he asked two questions. In fact, I see them as two statements. One is, who are you, Lord? The statement is, I want to know you. Second question, what do you want me to do? The statement is, I want to do your will. Paul was one of the main characters in the Bible who started well, ran well, and finished well. He was determined to be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Would you consider Paul, would you think that Paul was a wise man? How many of you think Paul was a wise man before God? Do we want to be wise before God? Okay. Yes. There are vacancies for positions like Paul. Would you like to be considered? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'm quoting from Complete Jewish Bible. Therefore, to keep me from becoming overly proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. How many of you want a thorn in your flesh? You want to be like Paul, but you don't want the thorn in the flesh. You can't have the cake and eat it. Okay, you got to make your mind up. Right. Therefore, to keep me from becoming overly proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from the adversary to pound away at me so that I wouldn't grow conceited. Paul had a good revelation of how important it was to remain humble till the day he died. A few days in the life of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. I won't read the whole thing again. You can put it on the screen. Are there ministers of Christ? And he goes on to say, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And he goes on and on and on. And then he comes to verse 28. He says, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Deep concern for the call of God that was on his life. Jesus, he was identifying himself with Christ, because Christ said, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross. And Paul went through all these things for the joy of establishing, of giving birth to the Gentile church. And he endured all those things with joy. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice, writing from a prison. The joy was that was said before, mandate to spread the gospel among the Gentiles about Jesus. It is said that, as Jesus said, for the joy that was set before me. You know, it's okay to feel the stress. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul despaired even of life. Then he goes on to that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. This morning, when I spoke to him, he's still alive and doing very well. Amen. I want to read to you a little story. These are true life stories, okay? True life stories. David Wang, an Asian outreach, shared a powerful story about a Chinese Christian he calls Martha. She was engaged to be married, but decided to postpone her marriage for 2 years to answer the call of God to deliver Bibles where they were urgently needed. David's own words tell the story. I recall meeting her in the city of Xi'an. We had arranged to meet her at 9 p.m., but she did not turn up until about 1 a.m. She was delayed because she had been delivering Bibles in a nearby village, but the local commune leaders discovered what she was doing. They beat her up, robbed her, and threw her in a deserted road. It was a miracle that she was able to make it to an appointment. I noticed something was wrong with Martha. She was thin like a wire. Her face was bloated. I asked, "What is the matter with you? Did they beat you up like this?" "Oh no," she said, "I had this problem for some time now." Then she rolled up her pants to show me her legs covered with stings of mosquito bites as she traveled in the remote countryside of China. Often she had to sleep in desert huts or even out in the fields. She was literally eaten by bugs or mosquitoes. "Tomorrow we must go to a doctor," I urged her. She said, no, she said, I have to catch an early train tomorrow to go to Inner Mongolia. Where are the Bibles? Her only concern was to get the Bibles into Inner Mongolia. In August 1983, Martha disappeared as though she had vanished into thin air. That was during China's anti-crime campaign when many people were arrested and executed throughout China. We became concerned for Martha. Later, we got a letter from her. Through her friends. It was not really a letter, just a little piece of paper. She had been arrested and charged for distributing superstitious material in the People's Republic of China. The little note said, "I don't know what the penalty will be, but please pray for me." What do you think the prayer is? She quoted Paul's words, "Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains." Quoting from Ephesians 6:19-20. A few weeks later, we received the word that 24... The 24-year-old Martha had been executed. She paid the price. When you read this story, these are real stories. This whole book is of various stories of individual testimonies. Read the story. Honestly, I did not know whether to feel sad or whether to feel jealous. But she provoked me to jealousy. Because can you imagine Martha in heaven now? No more pain. No more pain. No more sorrows. Endure. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, what does endure mean? Patiently remain faithful, even through suffering and painful experiences. If we endure, we shall also raise with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Paul, with a passion to be like Christ and a sound perspective of this relationship with the Lord, with eternity at heart, Ecclesiastes 4:12, he wrote this in Romans 8:18-19. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of sons of God." This world will not be the same if we can commit ourselves to become like Christ every day. Paul was writing from a prison, not from a palace. Solomon writes from a palace and says life is vanity. Paul writes from a prison and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:12 to 13. Beloved, do not think strange concerning the fiery trials which will try you as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. When the communist government took over China in 1949, following hundreds of years of missionary activity, religion freedom, 100 years of religious freedom and missionary activity and established churches, there were about 1 million believers. This included missionaries like Hudson Taylor. When communism came in 1949, they kicked all the missionaries out. The churches were closed down. The pastors who were trained by the foreign missionaries were thrown in prison. The church went underground. Without any foreign influence, they were left with the Holy Spirit and a few copies of the Bible, which they had to share among thousands. Holy Spirit and the Bible only. What is the outcome? Today, according to secular sources, they say, including the underground church, there are between 100 to 115 million, from 1 million to 100 to 115 million Christians in China. And they say by year 2030, it'll more than double. We got same stories like this coming from Iran and Saudi Arabia and places where the persecution is intense. We do not know what's happening in North Korea because we don't have access. And we must wait for the day we will have an access to go and find out what is happening. This, you know, when we have visiting speakers, we should get people from people like China, countries like China. They have a lot to teach us. And we have to humble ourselves to learn of them. While the churches in the West is confused about Israel with replacement theology, and all that junk from that come from the pit of hell, lukewarm attitudes and indifference, the church in China is busy with a mandate to take the gospel to Jerusalem. How did they get it? Because they have no one to contaminate their minds. What is the secret? I'm going to read another story. Here's the secret. How many people don't know the secret? Right? Two sisters in southern China came to China in a house church meeting. 20 months later, a friend from Hong Kong visited them and asked what they had been doing since their conversion. Starting home meetings was their timid response. How many meetings? How many home meetings? Only 30 was the halting reply. How many attend your meetings was the nonchalant question. Well, at the smallest one, about 280. Now the questioner was totally involved and quickly continued. How many attend the largest meetings? Only 4,900. The Hong Kong Chinese Christian was flabbergasted and in his extreme excitement quickly asked, how do you ladies, both new Christians, know what to do? They simply replied, we pray, and after we pray, the Holy Spirit tells us what to do. Holy Spirit tells us what to do. Prayer, we pray, Holy Spirit, and we say amen to prayer. We attend meetings about prayer. We write books and we read books about prayer. But the prayer rooms are empty. Why? We love going to conferences on prayer. We can run rings around Paul on the subject of prayer. But our prayer rooms are empty. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the engine room of the church. We know the engine rooms. We have the engine rooms, but the well-trained engine drivers are missing. David Wong's one took a senior pastor from China. David Wong is the one who wrote a lot of these stories. Took a senior pastor from China to USA and showed him all the mega churches like the Crystal Cathedral and all that. On their way back, the pastor was very quiet. The Chinese pastor was very quiet. David became very curious, asked him repeatedly, what was his first impression about these big churches in the United States? The pastor's response was, you in the West know how to plan, we know how to pray. On that note, I want to ask Erin to come and share something that she has in her heart.
Yeah. When he was speaking this, I was thinking, yes, as a church, how do we get involved in prayer? Because I know many people can't get into the prayer meetings because of, you know, distance and timing and all those things. But recently I was watching a little video clip, and in that one he said this pastor was going to Boston for a pastor's conference, and he saw somebody in the plane praying. So he thought, oh, he was very happy. He said, oh, another Christian praying. And then he went and asked that person, look, are you a Christian? He said, who said I'm a Christian? I'm a Satanist. I'm a witch. And he said, I'm praying because some pastors are meeting in Boston, and I'm praying for confusion, for division, and for chaos in the Christian church. Then the same pastor said he was going in Melbourne, and he saw this lady praying. In fact, his wife saw this one lady praying in the train in Melbourne. And then he thought, oh, that must be a Christian. And then when I asked, he said, no, I'm a Satanist. We Satanists, we witches have promised, or who we have gathered, every day at noontime, we pray for the cities, for destructions. So when I was watching that, God just really impressed in my heart, why won't we as the church take 10 minutes every day to pray for our nation? First, to pray for Israel. That's the order God has given. Peace for Jerusalem. And then pray for our cities. Melbourne, Sydney, Hobart, wherever you are. Take that 10 minutes. And what I felt the Holy Spirit prompting is, witches are praying at 12 o'clock. We start before them. So 10 to 12, 11:50, put your alarm. This everybody can do it. Whether you are at home, you're working, you can just take a toilet break, you're in the shopping center. Just keep your alarm for 10 to 12 and pray. And take an interest, because this is church. Be as united. If we all unite and pray for one cause, God will answer. Because this testimony with last Wednesday, after Dr. Edwin finished the thing, there was a lady who had a problem. We all got together as one, united. We prayed for her. And today her prayers have been answered, because we were with one heart, one mind, united. And that is Jesus' prayer. Be united. And church, this prayer is not for a few people to go to the prayer house. It's for everybody.
Amen.
It's for everyone. And we all can do it. We all have mobile phones. Put that alarm and let's see what God can do it.
Now that does not, let you off the hook for coming from the prayer meetings, okay? Please come for the church prayer meetings. Why I'm saying that is this. Jesus said, I'll build my church and gates will not prevail against it. Right, prayer is as strong as his engine room, which is the prayer room. Right now, I want to finish now with this. We are to imitate Christ in his character and his anointing. Anointing, we don't have to ask; it will come naturally from God. We, in according to Revelations 1:5-6 and other places, when we are saved by the precious blood of Yeshua, we are made priests and kings. A priest had a certain garment. In Exodus 28, verse 34-35, I like show and tell. Right? In Exodus 24, 34 to 35, it says the priest's garment had a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. Okay? Or golden bell, not an onion. And a pomegranate, okay? The pomegranate is chosen for a particular reason, but I don't have time to explain that, okay? So he says the priest's garment, when he is ministering, it must have a golden bell and a pomegranate. Golden bell and a pomegranate. Golden bell and a pomegranate. Now these, they are spiritual. God doesn't do anything for the sake of doing it. There is spiritual meaning. The fruit, the pomegranate, speaks about, or no, we'll speak about the bell first. Oh, well, fruit. Okay. The pomegranate is a fruit. Right? So the character, what does the character do? It produces the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Now the bell, on the other hand, but makes a lot of noise. I'm making a lot of noise right now. It's the anointing that you manifest in. You make yourself known. You can see the inside out of the bell. You can see how I'm dressed. Okay, I'm not dressed in dirty pajamas, right? How I'm dressed, how I present myself, how I speak, and when I pray, whether people will get healed or not. All that is visible. Whatever the bell does is visible. But whatever the fruit is, only God knows. This may look beautiful, whether there is unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred inside, only God knows. You cut it. There's a lot of qualities in this. So what happens is this. Because God knows, if the garment is not perfect, the priest falls dead. If the bell stops ringing, the priest falls dead. The Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And Jesus says, I'll never leave you. Then the other side of it is this. The day my bell stops ringing is the day I want to depart from this world. I don't want to spend the day without bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Can we stand, please? Hallelujah. The greatest thing that we could ever do is, if we have the opportunity to go and speak to any of these people, whether it is Paul, whether it is Peter, whether it is Martha, or whether any of those people, if we were to go to heaven and meet them, they will say that is the wisest thing that they did. The wisest thing that we did. We can trust our God to do the best, and He's living in His calling is the best we can do. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:16 to 18 says, "For I preach the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. What is my reward then? Then when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority of the gospel like Christ did." I want to beg every one of us here, and I'm going to speak to my own life as well. Please do not take the fact that you are physically alive in this world for granted. It's a privilege not many who have gone before us have. Today, if you tell yourself, God, I want to commit myself totally to you, surrender myself totally to you. We do not know what God will do with your life, but whatever it is going to be amazing. My heart breaks. We say there are over 600 million Pentecostals in this world, everyone with a calling. there are about 6 billion people, 10 times that number going to hell, for whom Jesus Christ died. One man, Billy Graham, with his team were able to bring over 250 million people to the Lord. What if every one of us stand up and say, Lord, I know you are not a respecter of people. I know you're a respecter. You can take anything. You can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the multitude, O Father. You can take a broken man like Moses and make him the greatest man in the Old Testament. You can take a broken, scared person like Peter and do such a marvelous work in them. You can take a church persecutor, an evil man like Paul, and transform him and give birth to the Gentile church that we are part of. Father, say, I surrender to you. Do your work in my life. Impart me that divine wisdom where I can truly say to you, you are the potter, I am the clay, and you know the best vessel that you can take up, create out of this clay, and surrender him to him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Daryl. Amen. I think we have heard from the heart of man who carries the heart of God. I just want to say thank you for the fathers God is raising up in his church. Thank you for the fathers that God's raising up in his church. How about we... since we have AGM at 12:30 and we have cake to eat, how about we spend about 5 minutes meditating on what we have heard and doing our transaction with the Lord? Yeah, you can.